Well, folks, we have spent the last few weeks, and we'll cover this week and next, looking at serving others, getting outside of our comfort zones, doing some things that are sometimes inconvenient for us. We've noted that serving is not an option. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then it's part of your calling in Christ in order to serve. We've noted that this church, and I believe this with all my heart, has tremendous potential energy. It's like a bow being pulled back to its fullest extent, waiting to be released. The potential energy, the potential service from this church is immeasurable. We've noticed that there's a challenge. And the challenge is, do we step up to meet the need? Now, some of you have heard of the Pareto principle. Any of you heard of the Pareto principle? Okay, let me put it in a different term. Have any of you heard of the 80-20 rule? Okay, more of you. That's the Pareto principle. It basically says that 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. And it's interesting to see how this thing works out pretty well in business and in other places where, for instance, in business, 80% of your product, your profits probably come from 20% of your product. 80% of your work comes from about 20% of your employees. Well, that's been brought over into the life of the church to say that 80% of the serving that is done in the life of a church is done by about 20% of its members. Now, my first reaction to that is I think that we probably don't quite fit that mold. Maybe we do. Matter of fact, next week I'm going to need your help to try to figure it out. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, to be here. Do we fit that? Well, I've got this insane idea that we don't have to. That instead of being 80% of the work being done by 20% of the people, it could be that 80% of us are fully engaged in serving, maybe even more, maybe 90%. Could we be so bold, so daring as to think that 100% of Grace Fellowship would be actively engaged in serving outside the walls of our community and serving one another in the body of Christ? That's a big dream. Maybe it's an insane idea. But think about it for a moment. How would our world, our community, and our church be impacted if instead of relying on 20% to do 80%, we settled for nothing less than 100% engagement? That together we make a bigger difference. Together we make a bigger impact. Together we bring greater glory to Jesus Christ. Together we shine brighter. The light that we produce is brighter, drawing more and more people to a relationship with Christ. As we think about that together, I'd like us to look at a portion of Scripture, just a few verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to kind of keep your Bibles open, because instead of reading through the whole thing and then closing your Bible, we really want to focus in on these verses, really zero in on some of the things that God is saying to us. And so you may want to keep your Bibles open as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for its power, for its beauty, for its majesty, for its ability to draw our attention outside of ourselves so that we might focus on you and your will. We thank you, Lord, for its ability to change us from the inside out. We thank you, Lord, that it both convicts and comforts. And I pray today that your work will do its work in our hearts. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let me begin with what it says here at the start. The end of all things is near. Therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, some of you have heard this before. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to understand what it's there for. In other words, there's something that comes before it that affects what comes after it. The end of all things is near. That's the baseline. Therefore, because the end of all things are near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's focus a little bit on what's being said right here. Peter provides some pretty heavy motivation for us right from the very start. The end of all things is near. You know, I thought about having someone patrolling outside the worship center this morning with the sign, "The end is near. The end is near." Because that's exactly what Peter's saying here. The end is near. We believe that Jesus is coming back, but do we believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment? That's a little bit different. Some of you grew up and you had chores at home as you were growing up, and you knew that your chores had to be completed by the time Dad got home. And so you got home from school or you got up on Saturday and you kind of lollygagged around. You did some things that you wanted to do. You knew Dad was coming, but you knew he wasn't coming till 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever time he was going to get back. And so you kind of did all the things that you wanted to do and putting off the things that you had to do until that last half hour, that last hour, and then it was a mad scramble to get it all done. Maybe nobody did that. I know I did. I mean, I've got more leaves falling at my house than I ever imagined as a child could possibly fall, and more yard to rake. When I was younger, I look back at it and I go, man, what I wouldn't give to have that small of a front yard to rake now. But that would be one of the chores that my brother and I would have, is to rake the yard. And we knew when my dad got off work. But what would we do? We'd go in, we'd watch Gilligan's Island. We'd eat every Pop-Tart in the house. We'd do anything but that. And then just before he'd come home, we'd scramble to get out there so that he'd think we had been working. Now, I'm not sure we put anything over on him. But we live like that. We believe that Jesus is coming back, but we're not sure that he's coming back today. Therefore, we live in this way, or we do this. We spend our time and our energy in this way, because even though we believe he's coming back, we think because he hadn't come back in 2,000 years, that he's not coming back today. And what Peter is saying is, listen, the end is near. What does that word near mean? It means at hand. It means it's right around the corner. Now, we don't know how long that's going to be. But what he says is, and this is the basis of all the instructions he's going to give to the church here. This is the basis. The end is near. Jesus is sitting on go, just waiting for his Father to say now. Now, if we truly believe that, how would it change our lives? How would it change the way we spend our money? How would it change the way we spend our time? How would it change the way we relate to people? If we truly believed that Jesus was near, that the end was at hand. Well, Peter says this is the baseline. And because Jesus is coming, there's some ways that you ought to respond. And then he begins to tell us what they are. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Peter says, since Jesus is coming back at any moment, then get your head on straight. Think rightly. Think clearly. Think soberly. Have a clear mind. And don't live a life that's out of control. Don't live a life that's chaotic. Be sober and in control of your faculties. Not an out of control kind of life. Why? So that you can pray. There's a change of mind that has to take place if you're going to pray. Understanding that Jesus could be back at any moment, that's one of those changes of mind that causes you to pray. That's one of those things that drives you to Jesus, knowing that he could come back at any moment. Now, why is it important for us to pray? Well, we could probably come up with a whole list, but let me just suggest a few things. One of the things is that prayer focuses you on what's really important. Prayer focuses you on what's really, really important in life. The things that we see and we think are important, when we pray, it begins to help to rearrange, reorient our thinking, reorient our priorities. I got to tell you, I got a pretty crappy cell phone. Okay, I do. I won't tell you what brand it is because I don't want to run down any company. But I've had this thing for about a year. And then after a year, it was kind of like the old Corvair. If some of you knew that Corvair, the Corvair was a great car for a short period of time. And then everything just fell apart. Well, that's kind of like with my phone. And so now I'm looking at this and the iPhone 5 has come out. And that has become, I won't say it's become an idol for me, but it's. I've noticed that there's something lodged in me that says, if you just had that phone, everything would be fine. No problems. This piece of stuff that you got here, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You can go out and strap it to a tree and shoot it. It's okay. Just get rid of that and get this. And what happens is when we pray, we begin to understand that these things that I think are so important and that I think are going to change my life and that I think are going to make a difference, when we begin to pray, we begin to understand that these things really aren't that important. There was a time we could live without cell phones. Just think. I mean, there was a time that you and I didn't have that technology. Now, our kids, they don't know that. There was a time when payphones actually worked. Now, what's a payphone, right? What is a payphone's ones you get from Walmart, right? You just pay for it and you go. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our focus. It changes what we think is important. Prayer pushes back our worries, our fears, our anxieties. Prayer pushes back the things that distract us from what's important. Prayer helps us to see our sin and to see our Savior. And when we see our sin, it helps us to turn from it. And when we see our Savior, it helps us to turn to Him. Prayer reorients us. Prayer changes us. And so Peter says, because Jesus is coming back, and it could be any moment now, get your head on straight so that you can pray. He goes on. Above all, now listen, anytime the Bible says above all is where you should get your highlighter out. Because this is important. Now the whole thing's important, but when a biblical writer says above all, then this is serious business. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Peter was there when Jesus told his disciples, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Peter was there. Peter heard Jesus say that. Peter saw Jesus loving. Peter learned how to love at the footsteps of Jesus. Peter got, and it was pretty amazing because Jesus gathered kind of a ragtag group of such disparate people, and he brought them together into what could potentially be a volatile mixture. And yet he poured love into it and changed them. And then he pointed out to them, this is the hallmark. This is a hallmark. This is the indicator that you belong to me, that you follow me, because you love one another. And since Jesus is coming back anytime, then we want us to find him doing this, loving each other above all. This is important, folks. Now, this is not a surface love. In fact, the term is love one another deeply. Now, what does that word deeply mean? In the Greek, it means to stretch out. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you've ever seen in the Olympics or maybe you've gone to some kind of race where the sprinter is coming down to the end of the race and he's getting close to the finish line and there are people running along beside him or her, just running as hard as they can. They're all stretching toward, and you see as they go towards the line, you see them stretch out because they want to break that tape. They want to be the first one across the line. So with every fiber of their being, they're stretching out. Or the Olympic swimmer who is stretching out to the nth degree, trying to get every bit of stretch that they can get to that wall first, to be first to touch it. That's the image of the love that we are to have for one another. A stretching out kind of love, a love that reaches to the limit in order to express love. And he says, why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, that does not mean that love ignores sinful behavior. But it does mean that love is able to forgive sins. Love doesn't hold the grudges. Just imagine Jesus comes back. This is the very same Jesus who died on a cross. The very same Jesus who shed his blood to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. You know how much that you have been forgiven. If you don't, take some time this afternoon to sit back and think about how much you've been forgiven. His love covered over your sin, forgave your sin, wiped your record clean. And so Jesus comes back only to look around and find people who claim his name, holding grudges against one another, refusing to forgive one another, in broken relationships with one another. And you have to ask yourself, is that the kind of love that Jesus was teaching his disciples about? Is that the kind of love that says you shouldn't forgive your brother just seven times, but 70 times seven, which was a way for Jesus to say what Buzz Lightyear said, to infinity and beyond. That is the length of your forgiveness. Your forgiveness is to be like God's forgiveness, who takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. That is the kind of love that we are to have for one another. And that, my friends, is indeed a stretching out kind of love. But because Jesus is coming back, we want him to find us engaged in that kind of love and not holding petty grudges. And he goes on, he says, and offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Can I give you my loose translation? Share with each other and serve with each other without wishing you didn't have to. Again, let me appeal to parents here. Parents, if you have more than one child, you know that there's a time that they did not want to share. They didn't want to take turns. They didn't want to share. It was all about them and their stuff. And you stepped in and taught your child in a tender, gentle way that they needed to share with their brother or share with their sister. And when that didn't work, you used your size and influence to enforce the sharing rule. And eventually, they take the toy, they take the item, and they thrust it over to their brother and their sister, and they go, here. Now, what's this all about? This is the attitude that we often have as adults when it comes to giving of ourselves, to sharing what we have, and to serving others. I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. I'll do it, but I'm going to grumble about this. I'll do it, but I'm going to complain about this. Or I'm going to at least let you know that I don't like it. Happens with couples, doesn't it? Well, we should bring Tommy and Tracy up here. Bring them up here one more time, and they can talk about it. No, I pick on them because I could pick on any couple, Nancy and myself. There are times when we do things for one another because out of obligation or out of a sense of guilt. We really don't want to do it, and we make sure that the other person knows we don't want to do it. Now, we still do it, and we want the credit for doing it, but our heart's not in it. And this is exactly the attitude that we don't want to find in the church. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. In light of Jesus' return, this is our attitude. And the attitude is as important as the action. Now, we're getting ready this next week to have a ministry fair. Now, what is a ministry fair? For some of you who've been through it, a ministry fair this time for us will have such a variety of opportunities for you to serve. We've talked about serving outside the walls. Now we're going to be talking about serving inside the body of Christ. And you are going to have an opportunity to see so many different areas where you could possibly plug in. Some of you will sign up with joy. Some of you will sign up because, well, you know, Pastor said I need to do that. Some of you will end up serving with joy. Some of you will end up serving and grumbling about it. Now, you may not grumble to me. You may not grumble to the elders. But you can grumble to somebody about it. That's simply not the attitude. It's not only our bodies that need to be involved. It's also our hearts that need to be involved. How would it be different? Because we're to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? If we're to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord, suppose you're in the 4- and 5-year-old class during worship. How about if you were taking care of those kids as if they were Jesus' kids? How would that be different? You're working the hospitality table out here. How would it be different if you were setting that table because Jesus were coming? You're working as a greeter out front. How would it be different if it were Jesus that you were greeting? Now, let's take that to a different degree. Let's get outside the walls a little bit. You're going to Ingles. You're going to check something out. How would it be different if it were Jesus ringing you up at the register? How would you respond differently to that person? How would you respond differently if it were Jesus who just cut you off in traffic? I don't think Jesus would do that. But how would you respond differently if that were the case? Whatever we're to do it as if we're doing it for the Lord. And that's as true whether we're washing dishes or taking care of kids. It doesn't matter. Whatever we're to do it as if we're for the Lord. Now, how would that change the attitude behind the action? Well, I think it would be dramatic. Well, let's go on because there's so much more here. And he goes on to say this. Each one of you should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I'm going to drill down on these real quickly. Each one, that means no one's left out. Each person is gifted. Should use, that means using is an active thing. It should not lie dormant. We should take whatever gift we have and fully employ that. The gift he has received, that word is charisma. That word gift means a free gift or a gift of grace. God is the giver of all gifts. And so we receive these. They're unearned, undeserved, and yet we're called to use them. And we're to use those gifts to serve others. These grace gifts are not just to make us feel good, not just to show off. These gifts are to be used to serve others. We have been blessed, and therefore we are called to be a blessing. Faithfully administering God's grace, that word, that phrase faithfully administering means being good stewards. We're not owners of that which God has entrusted to us, but we are caretakers, we are stewards, and we're to take that role seriously in its various forms. That means there's great variety. God was no less creative in giving gifts to his people than he was in creating the universe. Walk outside on a as the sun is setting, and look at the beautiful colors that God paints in the sky. Or get up early enough to catch the sunrise and to see the sky becomes a canvas, and God the artist. Or take a look at the variety of creatures that he has made that occupy this earth, both those who fly in the air, those who walk on the earth, and those under the earth, those in the seas. God is a God of variety. And in the life of this church, he has put variety. He has put a variety of gifts so that we might fully serve one another in the world. And he goes on to say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, this speaks to me because this is the role to which God has called me, is to share God's word with you. But for every small group leader we have, for every Sunday morning Bible study teacher we have, for every grace group facilitator we have, when we speak, we need to take it seriously, speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, we've been talking a lot about this, so if anyone serves, that would be all of us, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me point out two things from these verses. First of all, we serve in the strength that God provides. You see, God not only gives us the gifts to serve, God also gives us the strength to serve. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Now, you may not feel that you have any gifts to serve, but God's word says that you do. And you may not feel you have the energy or the power to serve, but God's word says that you do. Secondly, we serve others so that God may be praised. Now, we mentioned this two weeks ago, we said that when you go into a room and you turn a light on, you don't stare at the bulb. That's not the purpose of the light. And that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're not trying to shine so that people will look at us. In fact, what we're told in Matthew 5 is, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Some of you were following with great interest football games yesterday. One of them, for you Georgia fans, turned out pretty well. For you Tech fans, it was heartbreaking. For Carolina fans like me, which might mean there's two of us in here, for North Carolina fans like me, it turned out pretty well. You follow those games. But we talked last week about not being a fan of Jesus like you're a fan of a football team, but instead being a follower of Jesus. And a lot of that comes down to simply taking the baseline of what Peter said seriously. That we have a Savior who's coming back at any moment. The end is indeed near. And that should change a lot of things. When it comes to serving, knowing that Jesus is coming back, does that change anything for you? When it comes to sharing what you have, not just in financial resources, but also in your time, in your heart, when it comes to sharing like that, how do we want it to be when Jesus comes back? Do we want us to find him doing those things that bring joy to his heart? Do we want him to find us using what he's given us for his glory and not just for ourselves? Now, God has given us things so that we might enjoy them, but he didn't give them so that the only thing we did was enjoy them. Where would God want us to be? I want to tell you a truth about serving. Serving is inconvenient. It's not convenient. But Christianity is not a religion of convenience. To follow Jesus is to be inconvenienced. He couldn't have made it any clearer than when he told his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their crosses, and to follow. Does that sound convenient to you? Not to me. But when he comes back, he not only wants to find us doing what he's called us to do, he wants to find us doing it with the right heart. And the only way that changes is through what he told us earlier. We pray and get our minds right and our hearts right. And we love. We learn to love the way he loved. When we do those two things, when we are fervent in prayer and fervent in loving others, folks, we cannot help but make a difference in this world. We cannot help but serve. Let me give you a simple example of serving, then we're going to wrap things up. And I say this because this is a personal experience that I had. This past week, on Monday, I was going to meet with Joe King, who's the pastor of Lake Oconee Presbyterian. Joe's been called to another church. It's his last Sunday there, so be praying for him in this transition. But I was going to meet with him because Joe and I have become good friends over the course of the last few years. And so he and I were meeting downtown at Yesterday's Cafe. And as I pulled up in my truck, I was a little bit early, and I noticed there was someone who was coming out of the courthouse. And there was a crowd gathered there on the sidewalk, and I saw two teenage kids break from that group and run up to this man who was coming out. And a big smile came on his face, and they hugged him. And I sat there and I watched that as he moved back into the group, and there was an obvious sense of elation within that group. And I was sitting there just biding my time, preparing to go inside, something on the radio, don't even know what it was. And I had this impression from the Lord: rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I sat there for another 2 or 3 minutes debating whether I should insert myself into this situation. And the Holy Spirit kept pressing it upon me. And so I turned off the truck and I walked up to him. And I said, "Hi, you don't know me." I said, "But I just saw you come out of the courthouse. And I saw the joy that was in this group. And I said, something good happened in your life. And I just want to come alongside you and thank the Lord for it. Is that okay? Can I pray for you?" I didn't ask him what it was. All I knew was that the Holy Spirit had laid on my heart to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I prayed for them. And when I stepped back, one of the ladies that was standing beside me, she looked at my shirt. I was wearing a Grace Fellowship shirt. She said, "Oh, you're from Grace Fellowship." That told me something. It told me that you who go out in the name of Jesus and who identify yourself as part of this church have already made an impression on our community. When she saw Grace Fellowship on my shirt, there was an immediate identification. This is a kind of people who respond to the Lord's tugging on their hearts. I evidently was not the first person she ever encountered from Grace Fellowship who showed grace and who showed up in Jesus' name. And as I walked away from them, being released from that burden, I'd done what God had called me to do, I was not only filled with joy that I had an opportunity to rejoice with those who were rejoicing, but I came away thinking, I am so glad that I am the pastor this church. A church unlike any other church I've pastored. Now, I love the other churches I've pastored. I love the other people that I've pastored. But I got to tell you, you are a special group of people that God has brought together. Even if only 20% of you are doing 80% of the work, you're doing some good stuff. Just imagine what would happen if we were all fully engaged in responding to the call of Jesus in our life. It may be the call to pray and rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. It may be the call to weep with someone who's weeping. It may be the call to go and to put up with 4- and 5-year-olds. And sometimes, folks, you do. You're putting up with them. A lot of times it's pure joy. Other times it's a challenge. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, responding to that need, and if we all did it together, then we would indeed shine like stars in the universe. Let me just give you one more verse from Ephesians 2:10, and then we'll close in prayer. Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork, His workmanship." I like the way one translation puts it. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That means next week, as you step out the ministry fair and you begin to see the opportunities that are available to you, and you go and you sign up for something and say, "Count me in this area." You know what that means, don't you? It means God's not going to be shocked. You see, God has already prepared in advance for you. He's equipped you. He's strengthened you. And He's ready to use you. You are God's masterpiece. You are light. You are salt. You are not fans. You're followers.